Today's scripture readings begin on page 2 of your bulletin. We will first read from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, responsively. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." We continue reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob."
1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 and 15 to 17, reading responsively. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves a brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We conclude with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, reading responsively. At that time, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks to God.
When you read 1 John, it's so plain. There's no fancy language in it. It's just direct translation in Anglo-Saxon. But in Greek, it was written with the everyday street Greeks. That's why the words, you cannot fail to understand the words going through 1 John. And 1 John speaks about love, how you can recognize it, how you can know it isn't present, and particularly the qualities. If you look through 1 John, you'll find about five qualities. But for today, I'm just telling you that so you can go home and read it. Today, that passage is added to the one in Luke. And in Luke, we have several qualities also of a disciple. How do you know if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus? As John says, it takes more than words. There has to be a living like Christ, which is why we study Scripture, to understand our Lord, to conform our life to the life of Christ. And so I want to speak to those essential qualities that are found here in Luke 31 to 35. And of course, you ask yourself, is that I? The first essential quality for all Jesus' disciples is to show courage in the face of wicked people. Jesus said the whole world lies in wickedness. It doesn't take a whole lot to know that that's true. As a matter of fact, if you watch much news, and I hope you don't watch a whole lot of news, it'll be very discouraging oftentimes. You think, has everyone gone mad? Is there any place where the madness does not exhibit itself? Wickedness? And I don't just mean people don't like your opinions or you don't like them, but the abject wickedness in the world. Jesus was faced with this statement: "You need to get out of town because Herod's going to kill you." This death threat was pretty real. It was not just some floater that came in out of nowhere. This was Herod. So the first essential quality for Jesus' disciples is to be as he was. We live in an evil world. We need to show courage in the face of wicked people. Jesus says, "Go tell that fox that I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. Surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. So he knows he's going to be killed by this man, and he will be. Herod will be part of the trial. But he's not afraid. He shows courage. Only a brave man would call King Herod a fox. Herod was a man of many murders, including his own family members. A fox. Only a short time earlier, Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, to fulfill a promise to his niece Salome due to his all-consuming lust for her. He was her uncle. He was a vile man. And he had married her mother, who was his brother's wife, before he took her for his own. Herod didn't fear anybody. He was just full of vileness. The fox to Jews was a symbol of three things. First, a fox was the slyest of all animals. Second, the fox was the most destructive of all animals. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." The fox was no friend of the farmer. Lamentations 4:18 says, and this is a key verse for this morning, "Our hearts are faint because Mount Zion," Jerusalem, "lies desolate with foxes prowling over it." It was a sign of God's abandonment. And when the foxes came in, you knew it was over. When Jesus called Herod a fox, the listeners would remember Jeremiah's description of the departed glory of Jerusalem. After Nebuchadnezzar's conquest and the destruction of Jerusalem, and the people made slaves in Babylon, Lamentations 5, 1 and 2, "Remember, O Jehovah, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace." Jerusalem had been laid waste, and this is the lamentation. "Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners." Herod, Antipas, and the Romans were the aliens, the foreigners who ruled the Jews at the time of a Roman territory. Rome would put Jesus to death. Herod was a servant of Rome. Herod would attempt to question Jesus at his trial, believing somehow that Jesus was the reincarnated John the Baptist, whom he had beheaded. So he had Jesus flogged and sent him back to Pilate. So Herod was the alien foreigner who was in the laid waste Jerusalem, the fox that prowled over Jerusalem. "Go tell that fox, I'll be here till I'm ready to leave, not when he's ready for me to leave." And then there was a third characteristic of a fox, the way the Jews used the term of fox. It was a term for a worthless and insignificant man, especially false prophets, whose spirits are void of God. So to be called a fox was not a nice thing to do. Ezekiel 13:4 says, "You prophets, O Israel, are like foxes among ruins. Their visions are false and their prophets are lies. They are worthless and destructive men." So this was a great slap in the face of Herod. And Jesus knew it would get straight back to him. Herod's lust and disregard for anything decent was legendary. So the courage of Jesus in the face of wicked people is an essential quality to be a disciple of Jesus. We cannot be afraid of the wicked. Many times they will prevail, but not ultimately. The psalmist will say to us, "Do not envy the wicked." Why not? Their day is coming. And on that day, your light will shine, because it is the light of Christ redeeming you. And they will be exposed for what they were, godless, worthless, insignificant men. And we dare not shrink back from following Jesus. So that is the first quality essential to be a disciple of Jesus, to be like him, as Scripture says, conform to his image. Courage to live your Christian life in the face of wicked people. And the second essential quality to be Jesus' disciple is to have absolute certainty of purpose that comes from doing the will of God, knowing that you are living out the will of God, wanting that will, seeking to do that will. That gives you strength as Jesus had. Do you know that you're living in the plain will of God? That's the question you must ask every morning and every evening. Am I in the will of God? If you say no, then stop it. Do something about it. Get in the will of God. Jesus was courageous before wicked Herod because he knew he was doing the plain will of God. He knew that God is in complete control and he must live. He says, I must do this today and tomorrow and the next day. I must. Herod will not stop me because he must live until God's purposes for him were finished. Do you know that? You cannot die until God's will is finished with you. And when that occurs, you cannot live another moment. But until then, you are in the hand of the wonderful, all-sovereign, almighty God who even controls Herod. And when Herod was acting with meanness and having Jesus flogged, he was still doing the will of God. For Acts 2 will say in the sermon of Peter, all of you here are gathered by the will of God. And he will say, for Herod and Pontius Pilate were appointed to do what they did to Jesus. They were predestined to do it. Why? So that the death of the Christ could occur, and that in his death we might die, and in his resurrection we might rise. For he is the righteous Son of God, and his righteousness is credited to us. Herod and Pilate thought they were big cheese. Pilate says, why do you not answer my questions? Don't you know I can put you to death? And Jesus says, you have no authority over me except it's given to you by the Father. And Herod Pilate then begins to look for a way to let him go. Jesus called him out, even though he was about to be put to death. His Father had him in that place. And as long as you're doing the will of God, the simple will of God for your everyday life, the Father is governing your life for good. And if you step out of that will, he still will govern it for good. For God is faithful even when we are not. Such a wonderful truth we live by. But the second essential quality to be his disciple is the certainty that comes from doing the will of God. So he says, go tell that fox that I'll drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow and the next day too. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. And then I'll get in Jerusalem and there I will die, for no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He told Nicodemus that the Father has so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him, trusts in him, shall be saved. In Romans 8, the Scripture says, there's no trouble in this life, no distress so great, no persecution, no poverty, no famine, no danger, no laws and the sword that can separate you from the love of Christ. Are bad things happening to God's children? You bet. Will they happen to you? Probably. Does that separate you from the love of Christ? It cannot. But I don't see how that fits. Well, you don't have to. Your brain isn't that big to know the full will of God, the sovereign will that he is working for your good. And so Paul writes in that chapter, Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God. And who does John say are the ones who love God? Those who do His will. That we might become the firstborn of many brethren for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich for your sakes became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. What can separate us from the love of Christ and from the love of the Father? Nothing. 1 John 3:16 said, by this we know love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, the covering and the payment for our sins. The good news about Jesus is that through Jesus, God is seeking with open arms to gather sinners and to give them life. Every disciple of Jesus should pursue these essential qualities, this quality of love for sinners. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you love each other. What is that love? Love does no harm to his neighbor. Love seeks what is good. It wants the other neighbor to succeed in life. 1 Corinthians 13 says, the greatest of all qualities is that we have love. 1 John even says that God is love, and he that loves knows God. He adds, whoever does not love does not know God. When Lucy and I were in North Carolina, when I was taking a year out of school to work in a church, there was a lady there who was the most effervescent believer I've ever known. She was always smiling. Her name was Mary. And Mary knew the Lord. She knew His word. She just radiated. And one day, two Mormon missionaries came to her house, and she welcomed them in. And before they left, one of them was weeping and receiving the Lord Jesus, and the other couldn't get him out of the house fast enough. By this shall all men know. She listened to them. She said, I'll listen to you, but you have to also listen to me when you're finished. And then she told them what they didn't know. She told them about the love of the Lord Jesus, and they cannot earn their salvation. And that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, praying for them. She told me about it. And his friend couldn't get him out fast enough. But it was too late. The seeds were planted. So in conclusion, there are three really essential qualities for all true disciples of Jesus in this text. The first, we must learn to show courage in the face of wicked people. We are not to be those who draw back. Will you face scorn and ridicule? Of course. The world killed your master. You are not anywhere worth that of your master. Surely they will kill you. And then second of all, not only have courage, but have the certainty of purpose from knowing that you're doing the will of God. Being in the will of God will make you bold. I don't mean it makes you arrogant, it makes you strong. And third, love those as Christ loved. Love even your enemies, and that's a good place to start, to love your enemies. You already love the people you love. So, if Jesus had been doing things out of the will of God, but if he had been doing things out of the will of God, he wouldn't have had that courage. None of us can live contrary to God's will in our daily lives and be strong. So, these three qualities are what every disciple needs to pursue. You'll never reach them perfectly until you die. But to be bold in the face of wickedness, to live your Christian life, to mention the Lord Jesus even when it's not convenient, and to be certain you're walking in the will of God, and to love even your enemies. This is the essential lessons from that text. Let's pray. Lord, why you would choose us to represent you in this world is a great mystery. For you could raise up servants from the stones, far better servants than we are. And yet you have chosen broken and sinful vessels to show your great love and your mercy, that no flesh should glory in your presence. We thank you. We praise you. We do not understand, but we accept the fact that we cannot lose your love. So, Lord, as we come now to the table that our Lord Jesus left us, drive home to us the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty of our salvation. We ask for this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come now to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, if you are a believer, you're welcome at the table, whether you're a member of the church or not. So let us stand and confess together the Apostles' Creed, followed by the prayer of confession. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Please be seated. The Lord's Supper may be a lot of things to a lot of you, but it ought always to be the certainty of the love of God and the payment of Christ for your sins. It is the visible picture that our Lord gave us of all that he came to do, and he finished it. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, say to yourself, surely I am loved. Take the bread. Surely I am loved, and take the blood. What more could he do? What do you want him to say? What else could he give you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, declares not guilty. Who is it to condemn? It is Jesus who died, yea, rather, is risen again, who sits at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Persecution? Peril? Danger? Sword? Famine? Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors. This table is so simple, and that it's meant to be. It's not a written tome, 55 pages on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, when you do this, remember me. Remember my death. Remember my life. Remember my resurrection. Remember my body. In this is the certainty of your salvation. Simple bread, simple wine. It stays simple. So say, whatever I've done last week, what I did when I was a child, things I've done no one knows, they're all gone. At the judgment bar of God, you are washed, you are clean through the blood of the Lamb. So on the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior took bread, as I now do in his name, and having given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you." After the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for many unto the remission of sins. Drink, all of you, of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes." So now let us take the bread together. Get your wafer off of your top. Pretty soon, hopefully, we won't have to do it this way. And remember the body of Christ, broken for sinners. Take and eat. And then after supper, the scripture says, he took the cup and he gave it to his men. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for many unto the remission of sins. Drink, all of you, of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this physical symbol. It never gets old. And until we sit around your great table in heaven and we see you there with the holes in your hands and your side and your feet and the thorn-crowned brow, until then we will take these elements. And we look for the day when we see you risen, Lord. Pardoned we are by your precious blood. Thank you. We pray only in your name and in your merits. Lord Jesus, amen.